Our Father in heaven, we come and gather in your name this morning. May you speak to us through your word, for it is in Christ's name that we ask. Amen. Please be seated. We continue our sermon series in Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, you're probably aware of our, in Singapore, we have this annual Subaru Car Challenge, where participants, I don't know whether you have seen that covered in the news, participants have to keep their hands on the Subaru car, and the one who does that the longest gets to win the car. You see a little picture up there, groups of people standing around different cars, and when the competition starts, they basically have to put their hand on the car and not let go, right? The moment they let go or their hands slip, they're out of the competition, right? And this has been ongoing since 2002. And last year's winner was a Vietnamese, the guy who walked away with a Subaru car. And you know how long he was there standing, keeping his hand on the car? 78 hours. 78 hours. That's 3 days and 6 hours, okay, just over 3 days. And so they were actually there 24-7. Okay, of course they had short 20-second breaks here and there. But they stood there and with their hands on the car, 78 hours, doing nothing, just holding on to the car. Can you imagine? Oh, that was really a test of endurance, isn't it? I guess it was also really a test on how much they really, really want to win the car, right? To be standing there for 3 days. Well, in the passage before us today, we read about how the Israelites stood there for half a day, from morning to noontime, probably about 6 hours, doing nothing but listening to the Word of God being read. And I'm quite sure during that time, they didn't have any smartphones, right, to be able to check their emails as they do that, or you know, to WhatsApp others and all that. They just simply stood there and listened for half a day. And you know what? What was more amazing was that it wasn't because they had to, right, but because they wanted to. Chapter 8 started off in verse 1 saying that it was the people who had asked for Ezra to bring the law of Moses and to read the law of Moses to them. You see, at this point, they have completed rebuilding the wall. And it also happened to be the first day of the seventh month, the month of Tishri, which was the start of their agricultural year. Right, the seventh month is when they begin their plowing. Right, the seasons of harvest, of barley, wheat, and different things that they have would have planted would have been harvested by now. And they're going to start a new year. Right? For the farmer, the first of the seventh month was the start of a new year. And we also learn from Leviticus chapter 23 that that day is also designated for the Feast of the Trumpets, one of the major feasts that they celebrate, where the new year or the new moon, right, is welcomed with a blast of the trumpet. So they lifted up their shofars and they basically blast the shofars and they blow their shofars and they welcome the new year. And that day is set aside as a Sabbath where no work is to be done, where offerings were to be made to the Lord. And so it was a special day for them. Not only was it a new year, but it was also the first day, first year when, in a sense, their walls are completed. So it signaled a new start, a new milestone for them as a nation. And they took this opportunity to show their desire to want to know God and to know His Word. And so you have in your sermon notes, I put down as a first point for our learning today, to know God by knowing His Word. Now, all the descriptions there in the first few verses in chapter 8, to some extent was unusual, right? Because they made special arrangements for what happened that day. It wasn't the usual gathering at the temple, but instead, they gathered at the square, that probably a bigger open area near the water gate. That's probably one of the largest spaces to contain everybody, right? And we are told not only the men, but the women, probably the children also were there. And if they had done the regular reading in the temples, the women would not have been able to enter. And so you see the purpose of this gathering actually was not to fulfill a particular requirement of the law. They were not there to attend a regular service, right? But it was because all the people, including the women, wanted to hear the word of God. And so they made special arrangements. They made a special platform just for this purpose. They asked Ezra, as the priest, to come and to read the law of Moses to them. Right? We know Nehemiah was the governor during that time, but Ezra was the priest. And he had come several years before this, in one of the earlier returns of the exiles. And we read in Ezra chapter 7 that he was a priest who is skilled in the law of Moses. And so because of all this, you know, I guess probably also because of the large group that gathered, the men, the women and all, Ezra got 6 others to stand on his right, 7 others to stand on his left, the Levites, and so that everybody could hear, so that they can read and teach the law of Moses. And you get a sense of that honor that people gave to that time. You know, I don't think there was a fixed liturgy for them. It was the first time they were doing something like this, right? Because from the way they said that, how the platform was made. And so it was the first time. And when the word of God was being read, everybody naturally stood. They stood to honor the reading of God's word. The question before us then is this. Are we as serious as the people during that time in wanting to know God's word? They went to great lengths for the word of God to be heard. How serious are we in wanting to know God's word? You know, I'm quite sure every one of us here wants to know God, isn't it? Wants to draw near to God. And that's why we are here this morning. That's why we come week after week, right? Instead of going to the golf courses to play golf, for example, this morning, or to enjoy a lazy morning sleeping in, watching the Rio Olympics, for example, or catching Pokemons going around Singapore. But you are here, and it shows your desire to want to worship God, to want to know Him. But the question still remains, how serious are we really? Now, I can tell you, it takes more than just attending a 1.5-hour service on a Sunday morning to know God. You know, we sing songs expressing our desire to want to know Him, but it takes more than singing to know God. Just as the Israelites has gone to great lengths to hear God's word, so too, we need to make changes in our lives, our schedules, in order to really know God. The way to know God deeper is to know God's word by reading and by studying it. And so if we are really serious about knowing God, we need to first set aside time to know God's word. Story is told about an engineer who was, you know, crossing a road one day when he saw a frog at the side, and the frog called out to him. Right? He says, "Hey, you, if you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess." This engineer stopped in his tracks. He looked down, he stooped down, picked up the frog and put it in his bag. Okay, and he went on his way. And so this frog was in the bag and he cried out again, "Hey, if you kiss me, I will turn into a princess and I'll be yours forever." And here the engineer took the frog out, smiled at it, and put it back in the bag again. And so by this time, the frog was puzzled. So he asked the engineer again, "What's the matter? You know, I've told you I'm a beautiful princess. You know what? If you kiss me, I'll turn back to a princess and I'll be yours forever. Why won't you kiss me?" Okay, the engineer took the frog out of the bag again and he says, "Look, I'm an engineer. I don't have time for a girlfriend, okay? But a talking frog, now that's cool, okay?" And he put it back in the bag again, okay? Sorry, nothing against engineers here. I know a lot of engineers here in the hall. But the point is this, to know God's word, we have to set aside time. We have to set aside time. We can have the most beautiful Bibles in our possession. We can have the coolest Bible apps in the market, in our smartphones, or our best, most expensive Bible softwares. But if we are not reading it, if we are not using it to study God's word, then we have missed it all. We have missed the point of it all. We are very privileged here in Singapore, actually, to have many avenues to be able to study God's word. We have many Bible good teachers who come by Singapore as they travel around the world. And many of them have very strong teaching ministries. So I want to encourage us, take time when you come across these to attend those teaching sessions. We also have many parachurch groups here parachurch organizations like the Bible Study Fellowship, the BSF, Precept Ministries, for example, that very systematically teach God's Word. And I know many people who have been transformed when they commit that time every week to study God's Word seriously. In the coming months, we also will be having some good Bible teachers come under our CE program, and you will see in the CE webpage, do make time to come and to learn. I want to encourage you to at least endeavor to come for at least one course a year, right? Not too much to ask, right? In the whole year, there's many courses we conduct. Try to come for at least one of the Bible courses, and so that you will grow as you invest time in studying God's Word. Sometime next year, you would have read also in Vicar Writes that the Cathedral is going to be launching an in-house Bible teaching program, much like our current Diocesan Certificate of Biblical Studies, except that we'll be studying them in-house, taught to our own members by our pastors and people who are gifted in teaching. And we're tying down with DCBS so that at the end of the day, you actually will get a certificate issued by the diocese. Now, the idea is this. The idea is to increase our Bible literacy by going through each book of the Bible more in depth, a lot more than what you'll be hearing up here in half an hour every week. But you'll be spending a few hours to dig deeper into the Word of God. So I want to encourage us, look out for the causes when they come and seriously set aside time to study it. Now, the second point that we have in our sermon notes today is to respond to God's Word by reflecting deeply. Respond to God's Word by reflecting deeply. Now, the account recorded for us in Nehemiah 8 goes on to describe, in verse 7, to describe what Ezra and the 13 Levites who were up there were doing. They not only read the law of Moses, but they also explained and taught so that the people understood it. And this word, understand, understood, understanding, you know, keep coming up in chapter 8, right? A couple of times in verses 8, in the first 8 verses and for the rest of the chapter as well. And when the writer chooses to repeat a word over and over again, right, obviously it's something he wants to emphasize. And so it's something we don't want to miss out. The Word of God was taught in such a way that the people understood. And verse 9 tells us that they came, they heard, they understood. And not only that, what was their response? They wept. They were weeping as they listened to the words of the law of Moses, because they were not just hearing, they were listening with understanding, and it convicted them. They were probably reflecting on the words as the laws were being read, what needs to be done, what was to be practiced, this is how the people of God should be doing, should be behaving, and as they look at themselves, I think they realize how far short they have fallen of the standards of God, the things that needed to be done, the things that they were not supposed to do. And they realize they have transgressed. They have fallen so far away. And so we read there that they were weeping tears of repentance as they heard the gospel, as they heard the law of Moses. It was John Dewey who famously taught that we don't learn through experience, but we learn through reflecting on experience. We don't learn through experience. We learn through reflecting on experience. And I believe in the same way, we don't learn just by simply hearing God's Word. We learn by reflecting on God's Word. So that in the process of that reflection, we are allowing the Holy Spirit into our lives, to work in our lives, to cleanse, to renew us from inside. If we don't reflect deeply, we fail to have a true understanding of Scriptures and what it has to do with us. You know, it's like this delegate who was attending a UN meeting that was discussing about all the breakthroughs that will be coming up in space exploration, right? And so one delegate stood up and proudly declared, you know, we will be able to explore the moon and put the first woman on the moon by 2035. You know, thus far, only the men apparently have landed. So he says, wow, that's great. You know, the next delegate wanted to outdo this first one. And so he stood up and says, we are on track to put our astronaut on Mars by 2030. He says, wow, that's a great achievement. And not wanting to be outdone, the final delegate stood up and declared, Listen to this. We have had a great breakthrough. We plan to explore the sun by 2025. Wow. There was a long silence. Everybody was stunned. How do you do that? Finally, somebody asked, excuse me, how do you do that? You know, isn't it just too hot for anyone and anything to go near the sun? And this delegate said, well, that's easy. We are planning to go at night. Amazing. Okay. It's still hot at night, right? But when we fail to reflect deeply, we make a fool of ourselves before man and before God, isn't it? You see, knowing God's word up here is one thing. To be able to hear is one thing. But to know it here in the heart is another thing. Someone once said that the longest distance in the world is the distance between the head and the heart. This distance here is the longest because it takes it's the hardest for anything to travel from the head to the heart. Not only do we need to understand God's word intellectually, more importantly, we need to be able to assimilate that and understand it spiritually in our hearts, in our souls. So to allow the word to grab us from inside, to transform us inside out. The psalmist in Psalm 139 prayed this prayer in verses 23 and 24. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I hope that will be our prayer every time we open the scriptures, to pray this prayer, to say, "Lord, I don't want to only know your words up here, but I want to know it in my heart." Only then will God's word come alive in our lives, that the living word of God will become that which is written in the hearts of men, not just words on the pages of a book. The third sermon point for today is this: to celebrate God's favor by living holy lives. You know, after the Israelites were convicted by God's word and were repenting, Ezra spoke words of encouragement, right, to encourage them, to refresh them and all, you know, and to encourage them and to remind them that, you know, that day was the celebration of the Feast of the Trumpets. It was a time for rejoicing, not for mourning. It was a holy day that was set aside unto the Lord, a day to rejoice in God's goodness, right? Celebrating in the harvest that they have had, to be looking to the year ahead for the goodness of God, to be reminded of the many blessings and to share His blessings as the year starts. And I like how verse 12 ends, right? In verse 12, he says, "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing." To send portions is probably their offering. Whatever they had, they shared with those who didn't have enough. And they did all that because they had understood the words that were being that had been declared to them. Don't miss that. Because they had understood the words that were declared to them. You see, they were able to rejoice because they had first understood the word of God. They had repented and aligned their lives to the word of God. Before that, they were weeping away, right? And they were repenting before the Lord. And because of that, and only because of that, they were able then to rejoice, with the joy of the Lord filling their hearts. You see, there was great rejoicing because there was first great repenting. Jesus tells us in John chapter 8 that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You see, truth releases us from fear and enables us to be able to live freely. I remember when I was a youth, growing up in a Sunday school, we used to play games to teach biblical principles. And one of the games that I remember up to today is one that, you know, required us to be blindfolded. We walked into the Sunday school that day, and they blindfolded us. They turned us round and round so that we lose our orientation. They led us to a place in the church that we couldn't recognize, so we didn't know what was happening, what was around us. And we were told to basically go around to look for certain objects in that place. So you can imagine you're blindfolded, you don't know where you are, and you have to move around. So we have to move around very tentatively, right? You're taking small steps, you're reaching out and trying to feel so that you don't knock into something or trip over someone. And of course, we couldn't find anything around us. All of us were moving very, very tentatively. And the next part of it, they actually brought a guide along us, coming alongside and to give us instructions. Say, okay, Alvin, now there's something on your right. Don't turn right. Now, just walk straight in front. There's nothing ahead of you. Take 7 steps forward, turn right, and take 3 steps. Now, the moment they gave me that instructions, I was still blindfolded, right? I can then take those 7 steps forward confidently, isn't it? Because now I know, of course, hopefully your friend there is not, telling you a lie. Right? It's a Sunday, they can't lie, right? So I followed their steps and I was able to walk confidently. Now, that's what truth does for us. On the one hand, it does draw a boundary, right? Outlining what we can do, what we cannot do. But yet, on the other hand, it tells us what we can do, right? You can see it as restrictions, that there are certain things, it restricts our movement, it restricts what we can do. But the flip side of this is that it gives us freedom to be able to move safely. It gives us freedom to be able to explore safely, a freedom that you will otherwise not have without the revelation of truth. Just the other day, I was reading in the papers about how there's a city that the Syrian Democratic Forces have won back from ISIS. But as they have freed the residents in a sense, right, they have chased back the ISIS and now they have regained control of the town. But yet they have discovered that now the town is rigged with many mines and bombs all around. And so while the residents may be freed, there are mines and bombs everywhere. Right? So do they have the freedom to roam around in the city? Not really, isn't it? They have to risk, at the risk of their lives, to be able to, that they will trigger a mine. And so it is only until if the forces come, clear the place of the mines and tell them, okay, that it has been cleared, you can now go to that part of the city. Only then will they truly experience freedom, isn't it? When they're free to move around without fear. And that's why Jesus says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. My friends, when you're walking in the Lord, when you're living holy lives, when you're obeying God's commandments that's been revealed to us in scriptures, you can live without fear or worry. Only then can you rejoice in the goodness of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord can be your strength. I read also about the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Of course, in Italy, it was built in the 12th century AD. You are aware this tower leans about apparently 5 degrees, so it's quite a bit. At one point, it was unsafe, and they had to close off tourists who wanted to go. But what was interesting was that the tower actually started to lean even during construction. Right? When they were building the tower, they already realized that it was leaning to one side. Right? Of course, they tried to correct it by adjusting the angle of the building, the phase two of the building and all that. It didn't help. It continued to lean. And one of the reasons was because, not only because it was built on a marshland, where the ground was soft, but also the foundation was only about 3 meters. Small foundation, just 3 meters deep. It wasn't able to hold the tower. And so it continues to tilt. Compare that with another tower that is currently being built in San Francisco, the Salesforce Tower, touted to be going to be the tallest in San Francisco, standing at 326 meters. Now, it's going to be 6 times taller than the Leaning Tower of Pisa. The difference is this. They have piled in 42 piles that goes deep into the ground, right, to the bedrock, which is 300 feet below ground. Okay, so the piles have gone down below 300 feet into the bedrock 25 feet, and so stable. And they're putting in a big concrete step, 14 feet thick, and the amount of concrete is amazing. Apparently, they use enough concrete to fill 4 Olympic pools. That's a lot, okay? And they spend 18 hours just pouring concrete to fill up and to build that concrete slab, to build the foundation of that building. Because why? They were going to build a building that's going to be 326 meters tall. All the tall buildings have deep foundations. What we want to learn is this. In order to grow spiritually, you need to dig deep. You need to build a strong foundation on the Word of God. So take time to build foundation in the Word, and then you will be able to grow spiritually. You will be able to stand against the storm of life. You'll be able to stand against whatever the evil one throws at you in life. I end with the words of this hymn, Standing on the Promises of God. Just the second and the third stanza, it says this, Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Shall we pray? O Lord, we thank you for your word that reveals who you are, for your word that gives us understanding, for the promises in your word that shows us not only how to live, but how to enjoy your blessings and to have the joy of the Lord fill our lives. Grant us understanding as we read your word, and grant us a heart to obey, so that we will always learn to walk in your ways, to build a foundation, an unshakable foundation on Christ and his word. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.